The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2. We continue our study in verse 2 with the doctrine of evil. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. It's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be distracting to others. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. It's our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Several nights ago, I told you about Don McCullough, who is a NARC agent stationed in San Antonio, and of course, he is one of the leaders in the FX group there. And there is an article about him in the paper this morning. I noticed it says, "Pretending to be dead saves agent." In the article, he is called Kelly McCullough because that's his first name, and that's the way he's listed with the Drug Enforcement Administration. But his name is Kelly Don McCullough, and we call him Don. This came from the morning paper, and it says, San Antonio AP, a federal narcotics agent saved his life by pretending to be dead after being abducted and shot earlier this week in Columbia, the agent's boss says. He played possum, says Charles Carter, head of the local Drug Enforcement Administration. Carter identified the agent as Kelly McCullough of San Antonio. McCullough and fellow DEA agent Charles Martinez of Miami were abducted at gunpoint on Tuesday evening at a hotel in Cartagena, Colombia, where they were staying. The agents were taken to the jungle outside of Cartagena by five men who posed as Colombian police when they went into the agents' rooms in Hotel Don Blas, according to an Associated Press story from South America. They shot Martinez once in the shoulder and once in the leg, and then the gun jammed, Carter said. He ran into the jungle and escaped. Then the gunman turned to McCullough, a federal agent for 15 years. They shot him once in the collarbone. The bullet exited through his armpit. He said that McCullough lay still and pretended to be dead, and it worked well enough to convince his abductors. They left him for dead. Somehow he got on a bus under his own power and went into Cartagena. What they didn't put in here was the fact that what he did was he crawled to the road, and he got a Catholic priest to stop the bus, and that's how he got back into Cartagena. You remember, Don, he's the one that leads the singing when Bob is out of pocket. He is our song leader. He's led singing here quite a number of times for those of you who come on Sunday morning. So he made it into Cartagena early Wednesday morning. His communication problem is that he doesn't speak Spanish. The AP reported that McCullough walked to a nearby church where a priest helped him board the bus. Martinez hid in the jungle overnight and then went into Cartagena by bus Wednesday morning. The agents were listed in stable and satisfactory condition in a Colombian hospital awaiting transfer to a hospital in Miami. The two agents, both of whom were pilots, had been in Colombia since 1 February, working with Colombian law enforcement officials in Operation Tiburon, a joint effort to halt the flow of marijuana from that country. They had been flying surveillance missions in fixed-winged aircraft, the supervisor said. Well, that's all this says. There's a great deal more to it, of course. Several things I don't feel should be made public. So we're delighted that the Lord has seen fit to spare Don. And we are looking forward to seeing him again in the very near future. In fact, the next time Bob's out of town, he'll lead the singing. All right, our corrected translation, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. To the messenger or future pastor of the church in Ephesus write, He, Jesus Christ, who has empowered the seven stars, pastors who teach Bible doctrine, on his right hand, the approval of pastors who teach Bible doctrine, the one who keeps walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands, our Lord's support of local churches where a pivot exists for the prosperity of the client nation to God. He who walked keeps on walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands communicates these things. Verse 2, I have known your accomplishments, both the strenuous effort and your perseverance, residence and function in the divine dynasphere. Furthermore, you are not able to tolerate categories of evil. And that's where we've stopped in order to regroup and develop the doctrine of evil. Some years ago, I made an attempt to put it together, but I felt it was too scattered. I think there were about 30 points, and that's too scattered. So we've reduced it to 8 and added some things that were not in existence, at least I didn't know at that time. We're now working on an 8-point doctrine of evil. Point 1, which we have studied, is the definition of evil. Point 2 is the origin of evil. We studied that the other night. Satan is the origin of evil. Point 3, which we are studying at the present time, is the system of evil, which is really a quick review of the two cosmic dynaspheres. Next, we will take point 4, mandates regarding evil. Point 5 are the categories of evil. Point 6 will be the principles of evil. Point 7 will be the testimonies of evil, and then point 8 will be a final mandate. We should finish this doctrine somewhere during Sunday, and by Tuesday be back to exegesis of verse 2 and finish it up. Now, one question that always arises in the minds of so many is, why repetition? Perhaps it's worth your while to pause for a moment and to explain why it is necessary to repeat doctrine. Of course, the first reason why is because you don't get it the first time. And if you don't get it, you can't use it. And if you don't get it and can't use it, you can't grow. So it's worthless. It's merely an academic function. So we repeat for the purpose of, let's call it this, inculcation. That's a good way to explain repetition. A doctrine is no good until you can not only recall it and give it back to me perfectly like we used to do in the teenage class. Maybe that's what we should start doing, is call on different people to stand up and give it back. Doctrine is no good to you until it's inculcated, which means you have to hear it depending on how bright you are, how well motivated, how about a half a dozen other things. Anywhere, it takes anywhere from 3 to 18 repetitions. Now, I've learned from counseling that people often will not tune in a doctrine, ignore it, until they need it. And of course, when they need it, they should have been inculcated. But there is no inculcation, therefore they can't even recall it to apply it. And I used to get calls before I got an unlisted number at all times of the day, and I say, what was that doctrine you taught on such and such a time? You know, I'm into trouble. I need, you know, this type of thing. So inculcation is the first reason. The second reason is because at various points, we have an influx of people who haven't had it in the first place. So we always have those who are hearing it for the first time. Let's call that the rookie reason. They're rookies. They've been here for less than a year. Your first year here, you're a rookie. And that means you, unless you've been on tape somewhere, you know very little, and it takes about a year to get the vocabulary and get cracking and to take home the tapes on the basics so you know at least something. You have some background for what we're doing. So that's the rookie reason. Then, of course, there is a third reason that has to do with the future. And I would call that future production, based on, of course, future interest. Somewhere along the line, parts of the teaching, I have 6,000 hours of teaching on tape, parts of it may be lost, strayed, stolen, or people may not be able to get the parts they need. And therefore, if they would have studied certain books where we took up evil before, they would not have those. And therefore, if I just mention point three, the system of evil, the two cosmic dinospheres, and then go on to point four, they wouldn't know what the system of evil was. They wouldn't know what the cosmic system is because they weren't here when we took it up in the Johannine epistles or even in John, in the Gospel of John. So you have to think about someone beside yourself. Now, it's far more difficult for me to repeat than it is for you to listen to repetition. Far more difficult. I'd like to go on to things that I'm researching at the moment that I feel are very important. But you never completely prepare someone. It's like teaching a doctor once how to remove appendix and then going on to something else, and suddenly he has to perform an appendectomy and he can't remember a thing. That's sort of the concept. So these are just a few of the very simple reasons why repetition is absolutely essential. And there is, of course, one other reason that should be mentioned. Number five is the principle called timing. There are certain portions of the Word of God that are more pertinent at a given moment than others. If you're in a period of prosperity, certain portions are pertinent. If you're in a period of disaster, other portions are pertinent. So there is the concept of pertinency, which means that certain portions of the Word should be giving you immediate aid due to the historical trends that are current at the moment. Now, we have already noted point one, the definition of evil. Point two, the origin of evil. We made a brief study of Satan. Point three, the system of evil. We've done half of it, which was cosmic dinosphere number one. We reviewed last night the 26 gates of cosmic one. Now, tonight we review briefly the cosmic dinosphere number two. Cosmic dinosphere number one, a part of Satan's system, can be summarized very simply as preoccupation with self. It is the function of arrogance that makes the members of the human race who are in the cosmic system able to function. You know, there are a lot of people that can function during an 8-hour day and do a job and then spend the rest of their time being crazy. Sociopathic, psychotic, psychopathic, whatever it happens to be. We call these people who can function. That is, they can function in a job. They can get to point A to point B at a certain portion of the day, but only for a relatively small period of time. Then after that, they completely fall apart. They fall apart in their social life, their spiritual life, whatever life they have outside of the business community. And of course, the thing that keeps these people going is arrogance. This is something we added in our study last night. Now, in Cosmic 2, the key is antagonism. That's why we call it the interlocking systems of hatred. Preoccupation with self, for example, makes the believer in Cosmic 1 go negative toward doctrine. But in Cosmic 2, it's not because he's preoccupied with self, that's the background. He is actually overtly antagonistic toward doctrine. He resists the doctrine. So basically, that's the difference between the two in the overall consideration. Now, the human race is weak. And when I say the human race, I include all of us. We have a tendency to rationalize, and when we rationalize, we always gravitate to our strong points. We always say, but we do this well, we do that, we have a talent, we have an ability, we've done this or that. And So we gravitate toward whatever we can, toward our strong points. This keeps us functioning. But in reality, all of us are weak. This, of course, is the doctrine of total depravity. And we all have an old sin nature. Even with volition in the human soul, being positive or negative, there must be a system to choose for the function of good or evil, Satan's plan or God's plan. And since we are basically weak, we cannot survive in the world unless we move to, unless we become identified with a power greater than ourselves. And therefore the human race either gravitates toward the divine dynasphere, unbelievers through category one truth, the laws of divine establishment, believers through category two and category three truth, or we gravitate as believers or unbelievers toward the cosmic system. We are so weak that the only way we can keep going on planet Earth is to be identified with a system that is greater than we are. And all members of the human race are so identified. Identified with the divine dynasphere, identified with the cosmic system. And our identification is based upon the function of our volition. Of course, related to our frontal lobes, where we accept or reject truth, where we, if we accept it, we learn it. If we reject it, we resent it. Therefore, the subject of dynaspheres or power systems by which man is controlled by a power greater than himself is one that we must review from time to time. The three dynaspheres we have noted in some detail before, the divine dynasphere versus the two cosmic dynaspheres. Satan's system takes two systems to become one system. That's because Satan's system has a motivating factor outside of the system, the motivating factor, and the strength of the system being arrogance. And of course, the first cosmic dynasphere we reviewed last night, when one chooses that, he has 26 gates, he has 26 options for modus operandi. But whether you break it down into the 26 gates we noted last night, or simply call it arrogance, it's all the same thing. You are under a motivating system which will carry you in a status of evil as the servant of Satan. Of course, you have the Satan is smarter than any of us. His genius system works in the area of cosmic one. Cosmic two, the one we note now, is a hatred complex that is antagonistic toward truth, antagonistic toward God, antagonistic toward the things of God. And we use nine gates simply to categorize it. And the person who chooses it spends his life in antagonism to God's plan. He is the enemy of God's plan. And of course the word enemy comes from the one who invented the system. In the Hebrew, that it looks like this. That would be Satan. Or we call it Satan. And in the Greek, it looks like this. Satanas. S-A-T-A-N-A-S, which is roughly a transliteration from the Hebrew. And once you get into Cosmic 2, you are little Satan. Christian means little Christ. You're a little Satan. Even though you're a believer and going to spend eternity in the presence of God. And you will spend, as long as you are in Cosmic 2, you will be antagonistic to the plan of God, antagonistic to the truth of God, antagonistic to those who are functioning in the divine dynasphere. Which explains why Christian families have such tremendous antagonisms. Because part of the family may be involved in the divine dynasphere, and part of the family in the cosmic system. And there are no greater antagonisms than can be found in an individual family. and they can all sit down and pray together, and the family that prays together doesn't stay together. That isn't the power of prayer. That's typical, superficial, stupid, non-essential, weirdo, fundy teaching. See, people like to summarize it and get it all in one little capsule. The family that prays together stays together. Well, let me tell you, Christian families have the most intense antagonisms you can ever imagine. And outside of just complete and total degeneracy, there are no greater antagonisms than when you have Christians in one family, blood brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, uncles, aunts and cousins, the whole bit, and some are in the cosmic system and some are in the divine dynasphere. And people say, I can't understand why little Johnny, my son, hates me, or why little Susie, my daughter, can't stand me, or I can't understand why my mother is so antagonistic toward me. Well, it's easy. You've been studying the answer now for 2 years. Antagonisms exist in the closest ties in life, where there is a division of residence. Some reside in the divine dynasphere and some reside in the cosmic system. That's why our Lord said, I have come to separate families, not to bring them together. I have come to turn a mother against the daughter, a father against the son, a mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, because that's a natural. This is what Jesus said in anticipation of the fact that in this dispensation, not in other dispensations, but in this dispensation, there would be the greatest challenge to the cosmic system. And that greatest challenge is the divine dynasphere. And every time you rebound, that's where you wind up, in the divine dynasphere, whether you're conscious of it or not. And this also explains why there are slight differences between family life, love life, every type of social and personal relationship in this dispensation that is completely different from any dispensation previous or future. Future like the millennium, future like the tribulation. So that gives us a little background for why it is necessary to review the cosmic number 2. And this is a part of point 3, the system of evil. The system of evil is divided into 2 parts, cosmic 1, we studied last night. Tonight it is cosmic 2. Cosmic 2, gate 1, is negative volition toward doctrine. You will notice the difference. In cosmic 1, it was gate 2 that was negative volition toward doctrine. But in cosmic 2, it is gate 1. Why? Let's see if you can recall. Because gate 1 of cosmic 1 is the basis for motivating evil. And evil, before it ever becomes a function or an action, is a thought, is a motive. All degeneracy begins with thinking, not with acting. People are not degenerate because of the way they act. People are degenerate because of the way they think or do not think. So, arrogance and all of its byproducts, which we noticed, arrogance, pride, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, jealousy. The closest some normal people will ever be to insanity is when they are taken over by jealousy. A jealous person is a totally irrational, divorced from reality person. And the modus operandi of normally sane people in a fit of jealousy is absolutely psychotic, sociopathic, neurotic, the whole bit. And all of that is the basis, we will note a little later on, under motivating evil. So there has to be a gate, and you have to be preoccupied with yourself before you can be negative toward doctrine in Cosmic One. And you are preoccupied with yourself by the entrance of Gate One. We call it arrogance, pride, jealousy, bitterness, self-pity. That's preoccupation with self. Vindictiveness, that's preoccupation with self. Bitterness, that's preoccupation with self. Hatred, preoccupation with self. When the subject takes any of the verbs of Gate One, the subject being you, the verb being arrogant, or to be arrogant, to be jealous, to be vindictive, to be implacable. That's preoccupation with self. Now, this is different from Cosmic Two, where from self you move toward antagonism, and your antagonism is always toward the truth, and the truth, of course, is related to the divine dynasphere, and therefore antagonism toward everyone associated with or involved in the divine dynasphere. See, all of this is the basis for understanding the historical trends of the chapter in which we find ourselves. And before we get to those wild prophecies that you expected today, like who's going to be the king of the north and who is the king of the west and when is the revived Roman Empire going to suddenly step into the tribulation and all the rest of it, the reason why some people are motivated to come, we're a long way from that. Until you start with historical trends of chapters 2 and 3, you have no business even sticking your nose into the book of Revelation. The only thing it can do for you is give you preoccupation with self and that weirdo function that is so cultic and all too frequent in all too many good churches. This is considered a good church, by the way. Negative volition, Gate 1 of Cosmic 2. There are three categories of negative volition. There is God, negative volition of God consciousness. And that, of course, is a part of Gate 1, Cosmic 2. God consciousness is the point at which man becomes aware of the existence of God. This is also the point of accountability. It occurs at different ages and different parts of planet Earth, depending upon how much culture, how much thought, how much Renaissance-type activity has replaced the pristine activities of the bush. God consciousness can occur in a number of ways. We have noted in the past the teleological thinking. The structure of the universe demands a designer, therefore you reach God consciousness. Cosmological thinking. The intuitive law of cause and effect demands the existence of God. Order and arrangement in the universe demand a creator and a preserver. Therefore you come to God consciousness, not the gospel, God consciousness. Or the ontological type thinking. Since the human mind possesses the idea of a perfect and absolute being, such a being must exist. Subjective reasoning, good subjective reasoning. They must exist beyond the relative. There must be an absolute which gives character or value to the relative. And of course, this is a way in which you can come to the point of God consciousness. Or anthropological thinking. Man's soul possesses both volition and conscience with an urge to choose right rather than wrong under certain conditions. And the structure of society is based on human recognition of virtue and truth. Or theological thinking, God must exist because men universally believe in his existence. And therefore, heathen are heathen, not because they have never heard the gospel, but because they have been negative either at God consciousness or gospel hearing. The unbeliever enters gate one of the hatred complex by negative volition at God consciousness. And this explains why so many unbelievers are involved in the cosmic system. That and, of course, the old sin nature. We have studied this in detail in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And if you're really interested, you can go back and pick up on that on the tapes. The second place where negative volition in Cosmic 2 exists, Gate 1, is gospel hearing. Rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes another way of entering into Gate 1 of Cosmic 2. This is done by simply rejecting the gospel at any time. And of course, this is the subject of many passages, such as 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the doctrine of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. That's rejection, negative volition. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. In fact, the power of God begins at that point because you enter gate one of the divine dynasphere. Or 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is veiled to those who perish, to whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, this blindness doesn't mean that Satan just snaps his fingers and they're mentally deficient. It means by their own volition, they have entered into the cosmic system. Therefore, he controls them when they hear the gospel. But by their own volition, they have accepted his system. And by their own volition, they have rejected the gospel. This is the subject of 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, another passage that should be very familiar. Now there is a third place where negative volition exists in connection with Cosmic One, and this is the most common among the fundies. I'm speaking of believers who generally accept the Bible as the Word of God. The believer's rejection of Bible doctrine puts them immediately in gate one, cosmic one. The believer who rejects Bible doctrine out of antagonism. Antagonism toward the one who communicates it, or antagonism toward the content of the message, or, as is usually the case, both. Emotional arrogance of cosmic one is one of the reasons why people reject Bible doctrine. Paul, the greatest preacher who ever lived, the greatest communicator of doctrine, had problems with the Corinthians. They didn't like Paul, the greatest genius who ever lived. And it is obvious that the Corinthians were in bad shape because they generally rejected his ministry, some exceptions. So finally, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 wrote, "O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, Bible teaching. Our right lobe is enlarged." Paul studied hard to teach the Corinthians. And then he added, "You are not hindered from learning doctrine by us," Paul and the other pastors they'd had before, "but you are hindered by your own emotions. Preoccupation with self does this to you." Arrogance or preoccupation with self means that you become very selective in what you think, rejecting anything that even remotely resembles truth. And as you begin to be, and as you become preoccupied with self and begin to reject any form of truth, you then begin to lean for pleasure into emotion. And you try to misuse emotion. Emotion is designed to respond to thought. But if you try to use it as a system of self-gratification under the Narcissus syndrome, then you're not only in serious trouble spiritually, but as a human being. And that's exactly another way of entering into gate one of cosmic one. And Paul made this the subject of Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, when he said, "Now I urge you, brethren, be alert for those who are causing dissensions and apostasies." Every church inevitably will have the infiltration of troublemakers. Or, not always an infiltration, but people who are created troublemakers by their own attitude toward Bible doctrine. It's easy to become a troublemaker if you reject the truth. And therefore, dissension, contrary to doctrine. Now, what is the command? Be separating from them. What does that mean? Does that mean that you can't speak to them? You give them the silence treatment as at West Point? No. It just simply means that you do not socialize with them. Spiritual life, you can sit down next to them in a class, that's fine. They respect your privacy, allegedly, and you respect theirs in reality. That's separation just simply means you do not seek to join them in whatever form of entertainment or social activity they're involved in. Now why? Be separating from them. Why? Verse 18, "For such believers do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because they're in the cosmic system. They are believers not serving Christ. "But their emotions, serving themselves and by smooth and flattering speech. It's amazing how many troublemakers would never be spotted as troublemakers. They're smooth and flattering speech. They deceive the right lobes of the unsuspecting. So what do you know? The unsuspecting wind up in gate one, cosmic one. They're hooked. Well, there are many passages on this subject, but this is another form of negative volition, and the one which is most pertinent to us, believers rejecting Bible doctrine, resisting doctrine. There are so many passages that I would like to develop, but we haven't the time. Gate two is cosmic degeneration. Inevitably, when you become antagonistic toward truth, you individually enter into a state of degeneracy. And if there are enough people like you in society as believers, the society will become degenerate. And it will be manifest by degenerate acts. But long before degenerate acts, you have degenerate thought. Degeneracy is in the thought. This gate also relates to cosmic dinosphere number one, the arrogance complex, in many ways. And Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 is a perfect illustration of cosmic degeneration. Perhaps a few lines from it will help you. Romans 1, 24, therefore God delivered them, people whose thought pattern was in a state of rejection of doctrine. These are believers. God delivered them over to the lusts of their right lobes, to an immoral status, that their bodies might be degraded among themselves. They who exchange the doctrine of God for a lie. When you leave the divine dinosphere and go into gate two of cosmic one, you have rejected truth and you have exchanged it for a lie. Your life is a lie in the cosmic system. They who exchange the doctrine of God for a lie, they both worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. The creature is Satan. The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. So Romans 1:26 adds, because of this, God delivers them over to the passions of dishonor. They themselves choose the passion of dishonor. He just doesn't stop them. God, under the principle of the angelic conflict, God cannot coerce volition. So He delivers them over to the passions of dishonor. People are the products of their own decisions. For not only the females exchange the normal function of sex for that which is contrary to natural function of sex, corrected translation, in other words, lesbians, but also in the same manner, even the males, and this is the homosexual. After they had abandoned the normal sexual function of the females, they became inflamed with sexual desire in their lust toward each other. Now, see, that's not normal. Lust is a sin which we study. We know that last night we studied the difference between desire and lust. Desire has no sinful connotation. Lust does. Now, let's see how we can add to that right here. Inflamed with their sexual desire in their lust toward each other. And you will please notice there's nothing about genetics here. Homosexuality is not a genetic problem. It is a problem of volition. All homosexuals are self-made. And it's abnormal. Lust for a woman on the part of a man is very understandable. It's understandable. It may not be right, but it's understandable. If some man's standing around and panting after a beautiful female creature, I can understand that, and I suppose most of you could. But when a man's standing around panting after another male, that is not understandable under normal circumstances, but explainable as per this passage. So it goes on to say, males with males, accomplishing the perverted act of sex and receiving back in themselves that judgment of their perversion, which was inevitable. People choose to be homosexual. And if they choose to be homosexual, this is simply becomes the degeneracy, the act of degeneracy, which is first manifest by the decision to go to degeneracy and the thought pattern that accompanies it. So, gate two deals with the subject of degeneracy. We just simply are not going to spend 2 or 3 hours on the subject. Gate three is the anti-establishment gate, which actually precedes degeneracy. The anti-establishment gate is where it all starts. When the human soul with the human mind is antagonistic toward the truth of Category 1, Laws of Divine Establishment. You know where it begins? 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. This is Cosmic 3, or rather Gate 3, Cosmic 2. For men will be lovers of self, preoccupation with self. That's entrance into Cosmic 1. Lovers of money. There's nothing wrong with money. The Bible doesn't even say there's anything wrong with money. It's a good thing. It's a great concept. I would hate to see some of you carrying a wagon load of money down to the store and picking up a 100-pound sack of flour and trying to carry it home. See, because money is not used. You trade one thing for another. So money is a good thing. It's the love of money that often causes the problem. Lovers of self, lovers of money, braggarts, manifestation of arrogance, but not the only one. See, self-righteousness is another manifestation of arrogance. Braggarts, arrogant, slanderous. Now here it is. You want to know where all anti-establishment begins. Here it is. One phrase. Disobedient to parents. That's it. That's the whole story. A person who is generally disobedient to their parents, I don't mean the occasional fling we've all had, and I paid for it, at least I did. I paid for it well enough to be very establishment-oriented by the time I was 10 or 11. And the principle is very simple. People who are generally disobedient to parents cannot make it in life, apart from Bible doctrine. A conversion, faith in Christ, and getting on doctrine. That's the only hope. This is ingrained antagonism toward authority. And ingrained antagonism toward authority is the most self-destructive element in the life of any individual. And you will notice on the other side of the coin that parents are not simply to be full of sweetness and light trying to bribe their children, but to give them good training and discipline when necessary. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, anti-establishment persons. 2 Timothy 3:3 then adds, no capacity for love. You start out with disobedience to parents, but you don't realize at the time you'll never be a lover. And the reason you won't be a lover is because you lack the most basic ingredient, no capacity for love. And I don't mean love, just right man, right woman, or opposite sex. I mean love, friendship. Love is one of the most meaningful functions in life related to integrity, but it's one of the most meaningless functions in life when it is related to arrogance and no capacity. No capacity for love. And what comes to the person who has no capacity for love? Implacability. That is arrogance to the 10th degree. Malicious gossips. Without self-discipline. See, self-discipline starts in the home. Without self-discipline. Minus enforced and genuine humility. And inevitably, the sweetest people in the world become brutal. And it all started with their own decision to disobey their parents. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Thoughtless, having become conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, again, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. But when pleasure takes higher priority than God, then you're in trouble. In fact, the only way that pleasure is ever going to be fun is God first, pleasure next. Having become conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. having a form of godliness, although they denied its power. The power is the divine dynasphere. Also avoid such people as these, for among them are they who creep into homes and captivate silly women weighed down with sins. You know, I used to think that was seduction, but that's three or four verses up. It isn't seduction at all, not sexual seduction. What it is, the silly women are those who are vulnerable to a lot of compliments and are very easily led astray by the overt appearance of someone, their handsomeness, their attractiveness, and by this they are led into various categories of lust. Most people think sex when they see this, but actually it could be almost any category of lust. Always learning false doctrine. That's gate 7 of cosmic 2. And so they're never able to come to a full knowledge of doctrine. Always out of the tulies, a nice mouthful of teeth and a big smile, and they're gone again. But they'll be back and never know what's going on until they leave again. Gate 3 is called also the hatred of establishment. Gate 3 is the anti-establishment gate. No greater illustration of this can be found anywhere than in Romans 1, 28 through 32, which says, "And just as they did not see fit to have God in their knowledge," perception of doctrine, gate 4, divine dynasphere, "God delivered them over to a depraved mind," degenerate mind. Degeneracy begins in thinking, "to do the things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, greed, malice, full of jealousy, murder." Jealous people are just a step away from murder. Violence has one of its greatest sources in jealousy. So is jealousy, murder, dissension, strife, discord, deceit, evil motivation. They become gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent. That's, of course, rejection of authority. Arrogant, gate 1, cosmic 1. Boastful, inventors of evil. And here it is in Romans, disobedient to parents. The key to everything. They use their own free will to become disobedient to parents. And it has nothing to do with mentality. It has nothing whatever to do with, people say, well, they have some kind of brain damage. That is no excuse. They are mentally ill. That's no excuse. Mentally ill people have volition. People who are handicapped physically have volition. Those of you who are familiar with the famous case of the Elephant Man in England. Volition, and he used his volition magnificently. Disobedient to parents, ignorant ones, lacking honor and integrity, unloving, implacable. Same principle again, as we've seen in the Timothy passage. Gate 4, the cosmic panaceas. This, we flip a coin over, almost looks as though we have completely left the cosmic system, but not at all. Because man's attempts to improve the world are always conducted under the sponsorship of Satan. When anyone seeks a solution to life, individual or collective, apart from divine truth in its three categories, they move into the system of cosmic panaceas. This gate not only rejects the laws of divine establishment, but rejects any form of salvation by grace and spirituality by grace. It becomes, in effect, the satanic administration of planet Earth, or how Satan keeps so many of his disciples off the streets. Instead of freedom, there is a demand for equality, but equality can only be achieved by coercion and slavery. And therefore the means, coercion, violence, slavery, always justifies the end at this gate. Equality demands the full mobilization of envy. Hence, to promote equality, the successful are taxed out of existence, which destroys success. And there's redistribution of wealth where the money is given to the scum. And therefore, through legislation, you destroy success and failure, and therefore destroy freedom. Freedom demands success and failure. You're free to succeed, you're free to fail. The identity of the human being must be characterized then as sameness, the standardization of life. Everyone must dress the same way, have the same food, the same way of life, as per communist China, as per communist Russia. Cosmic panaceas lead toward big government and little people. The citizens are the slaves of the state. The state owns your property, your life, your children, your mind, your soul. That's communism, of course. And, of course, the more you have freedom, the state becomes the servant of the people. The federal government must not permit autonomous developments. Therefore, there must be regulation and destruction of private enterprise, confiscation of private property, redistribution of wealth. This gate is what we call also utopianism, the nihilistic arrogance of recreating and refashioning all forms of human existence. The cosmic panaceas lead to violence, terrorism, revolution, under the principle they call social engineering, the application of what is false to life. And social engineering is the function of gate four. The state must train children to be oriented to the dictates of the state rather than their parents. Therefore, disobedience of parents is part of the principle. In other words, a total rejection of freedom and authority under the laws of divine establishment. Gate five is the religion gate. Religion is Satan's counterfeit of the plan of God for believers in Christ. Religion is a part of Satan's policy of evil. It should be pointed out that Christianity, again, is not a religion. Religion is man by man's effort seeking to gain the approbation of God. In Christianity, man is related to God through faith in Christ, and God provides for man in grace. Religious leaders are described in some detail in 2 Corinthians 11. And there are many principles I would like to develop with regard to religion. Perhaps one will do from 2 Timothy 3, verses 7 and 8, which says, "Always learning false doctrine, never able to come to the full knowledge of doctrine." We noted that already tonight. And then the illustration, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these religious types oppose the truth or doctrine." They are men of depraved mind, degeneracy, disqualified from blessing, cosmic involvement, with regard to doctrine. But they will not get very far, for their lack of common sense will be obvious to all their contemporaries, as was the case with Jannes and Jambres. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, a similar type situation. Gate 6 is the demonism gate. And I'm saving demonism and its details for a pertinent part of the book of Revelation, where we will go into a great deal of study on the subject. Needless to say, the ideas about demons are so ridiculous that such a study is necessary from time to time. Gate 7 is the anthropocentric academic speculation. This is the motivation for this is gate 24 of Cosmic One, pseudo-intellectual arrogance. Pseudo-intellectual arrogance becomes the basis for trying to reconcile philosophical and scientific speculation with doctrine. And when this cannot be done, such a person often rejects doctrine, enters into gate 1 of Cosmic 2, becomes hostile to doctrine, and seeks a substitute. Motivation and momentum of the divine system, the divine dynasphere demands that we remain in the divine dynasphere. And this is the only way we can avoid getting involved in academic speculation. There's nothing wrong with academics. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, which I have studied, psychology, which I have studied, sociology, which I've studied, not what is being taught today, and all of these things I've studied in the college classroom. And they always have a certain element of truth in them. And you can extrapolate that truth and say this is true. But the system itself is false, and what is true in a system often gets buried by the false. And your only protection there, see, the smarter you are and the more arrogance you have, the more you are attracted to some form of academic speculation, which is contrary to doctrine and will lead you astray from doctrine. Gate 8 is the old sin nature gate, and certainly we have studied the old sin nature enough for you to be aware of all of its implications. Gate 9 brings us right back to our subject, because gate 9 is evil as the policy of Satan. Evil as the policy of Satan brings us right back to our subject. We're going to be studying evil as the policy of Satan in the next 5 points of the doctrine of evil. Again, the doctrine of evil has 8 points. We have studied 1, the definition of evil. 2, the origin of evil, and we noted Satan. 3, we have now completed the system of evil by way of summary. The cosmic system, cosmic 1, cosmic 2. We will start Sunday morning with the mandates regarding evil. Then we will note the categories of evil, the principles of evil, the testimonies of evil. And we will do all of this on Sunday. God help the nod to Godders on that day. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, that our fellowship in the Word might be profitable. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen.